Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28, growing from little children to young men. This is, of course, young children in the spiritual sense of maturity and young men in the spiritual sense. We learn in 1 John chapter 2, 14 to 17, how young men, believers in their intermediate spiritual maturity level, are to grow into fathers, becoming spiritually fully mature in Christ. Well, immature little children are to grow into young men. And 1 John 2, 18 to 27, and then verse 28 explains this. Let me read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Little children, paideia is the Greek word, and that's the word from which we get pediatrics. It is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, or recognize all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Messiah? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. And the last part of the verse is not in many of the original manuscripts. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These sayings have I written unto you concerning them that deceive or seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay. 1 John 2, 18 to 27 addresses immature believers irrespective of what the King James and the New International Versions say. The King James uses the term little children, and the NIV uses dear children in 1 John 2, 12 and 18, but the Greek Testament word in those verses is technia, and technia is an offspring of any age. You can refer to me as a technia. I'm a technia of my parents, Robert and Madge Shell, even though I'm an adult. I'm still one who is born from it. The Scottish word compares with, it's called bairn. A bairn, B-A-I-R-N, is someone who has been born of someone else, whether they're an adult or not. Okay, that's what the word is in verses 12 and 18. But the term paideia, which means young children, appears in 1 John 2, 14a and 18 in the Greek New Testament. So John addressed all believers in 1 John 2, 12 and 28, first to open in verse 12 and then to close in verse 28 his remarks to those in all maturity levels. But he wrote to immature believers only in 1 John 2, 18 to 27. I'm following the lead here of Dr. John G. Mitchell, who's now with the Lord. He was one of my Bible teachers at the Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. An excellent Bible teacher. When Billy Graham would show up in Portland for his crusades, he would check with Dr. Mitchell and make any corrections he needed or get ideas from him as to what the needs in the area were. He's known as an international Bible teacher, Dr. Mitchell. He used to have Know Your Bible Hour on the radio for many years. And he got into Dallas Seminary with a junior high education because he was an outstanding Christian, and he would go and lead people to Christ in towns all over Canada. So they said, this guy, we've got to give him an education. So they brought him into Dallas Seminary, even though he didn't have even a high school education. And he worked real hard. He said Hebrew. He almost flunked Hebrew. But he worked real hard, and he was able to pass it. And then he went out. He started the Multnomah School of the Bible, Portland, Oregon, and so forth. Just an outstanding man of God. I was privileged to sit under his teaching in the latter years of his ministry. He was an absolute dynamo. When we were in the book of Romans, he gave us an assignment, and he was dead serious about it. He says, young people, I want you to read Romans a million times. And somebody laughed and took his coat off like he wanted to fight him, you know. You know, he's just sort of horsing around. But he meant it. He wanted you to read it. He thought you can't get enough of Romans. But he was the one that wrote that book. Well, we studied John's remarks to immature little children in 1 John 2, 18 to 27. The immature have permanently, and this is the perfect tense, have permanently come to know by experience, the Greek word is agnokater, God the Father. That's why it says in the last part of verse 13 where it uses the same word, paideia, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And that's what every true Christian knows, the Father, and even young Christians recognize that. Now, the perfect tense signals an act that occurs in the past, the effects of which last up through the present and on into the future. So the perfect tense implies unconditional salvation security, which truth is expressed later in verse 25. You know, it's amazing. It comes up many times much more clearly in the Greek Testament than it does in the English Testament. The idea of eternal security is very, very prevalent. And here it is, you have permanently come to know the Father. So don't let anybody try to persuade you that you can lose your salvation. There are oodles of ways in the New Testament, subtly, and sometimes not so subtly, where the implication is your salvation is permanent. Like when you're born into a family, you're permanently a child of the family. Now, you might physically die, but even on your tombstone, they put the last name of your parents, which they've given you because you're the child. And so there is eternal security for even the young believer, and he needs to know this. However, such immature little children often rely on other professing Christians for stability. So they are shaken in disillusionment as some go apostate and deny Christ or are tempted to follow them and to deny Christ. Thus, John explained, these are antichrists who plague the local church. This is why in verse 18 he says, little children, as it is the last time. And as you have heard that antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. This is something that we have to let a new Christian know. A new Christian, I've seen this many times, they'll come into the church and they'll think, oh, Nepal Church, what a wonderful church. And he thinks everything's A-OK. Then all of a sudden, there's this big flare-up or a problem or something, and he gets shaken to his roots because he thought Christians were perfect. All right? And all of a sudden, he realizes that there's sin there. Well, he needs to be aware of the fact that not only is there sin there, but there are antichrists in the local church. They're not true Christians. They're parading as Christians, but they're not. And they'll fall away, and they'll go off. And they'll off, and they'll deny Christ. They never were saved. And that's something that the new or the little child has to learn. It's a tough lesson to learn, but it's a true lesson. Indeed, John noted that God even lets antichrists be exposed by their departing from the body. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So sometimes God does allow that to occur. And he intentionally allows situations to erupt because he uses that to expose sin and error versus righteousness. Now, this is a painful experience in a body, a church body, but nevertheless, it's a necessary one in order to protect the innocent people, and especially weak Christians. It's interesting, there's a verse, I think, in 1 Corinthians somewhere that says, there of necessity must be divisions among you that those who are approved may become evident. So sometimes divisions, as painful as they are absolutely necessary so that the church, especially immature Christians, can see who's approved and who's not. But that's something that a new believer has to learn. Yet when such professing Christians apostatize, that is, they leave the church and deny Christ, showing that they are unbelievers, immature believers are often tempted either to doubt their own salvation or to follow the antichrists and deny Christ. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So John revealed that the Holy Spirit gives all true believers absolute knowledge. This is not the word gnosko, which means you come to know by experience. It's oidata. Oidata is the knowledge that you have that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now, you've never been able perfectly to prove that by way of gnosko. Gnosko means if you eat 2 pieces of pizza plus 2 pieces of pizza, you've eaten 4. Because you always have imperfect pieces of pizza. But you know in your mind absolutely that 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's oidata. So the Holy Spirit gives us oidata, absolute knowledge of the truth. And that absolute knowledge is that those who deny Christ as God incarnate are not true Christians. We know that denying Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:3, those who deny that Jesus is the Lord are not of God. And 1 John chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3, those who deny that Jesus is God come in the flesh are not of God. They're not true Christians. So the Holy Spirit acts in the life and in the heart of even the new believer. And he acts in such a way to give that new believer insight into the fact that if a person denies Jesus Christ as God, if he denies Jesus Christ as Lord, he's not a true Christian. I've seen this happen many times. I've seen new Christians get shaken up when they see a person in the body who suddenly comes out denying the deity of Christ and so forth, even children who are Christians, and it really bothers them. But deep down in their hearts, they know that's not true. And the reason for that is the Holy Spirit. God is within them, giving them that insight. So that's a wonderful truth that we have. And the implication is God wants us, especially if we're immature Christians, to rely more upon the Holy Spirit, because he's there for our discernment needs. Well, immature believers then must let the scriptural test of Christ's deity and incarnation remain in them, and so fellowship with God the Father and God the Son like young men do. And of course, this starts believers off in the direction of using scripture. But that's why it says in verse 24, let therefore that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning, of course, that they've heard from the beginning is the truth, that Jesus is the Messiah and God. If that which you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you also shall remain in the Son and in the Father. There you'll remain in fellowship with them. So it's very important for an immature believer to rely upon the Holy Spirit and also to rely upon the Word of God. This is one reason why we teach Scripture over and over again. Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. A new believer particularly desperately needs it because he starts off looking to other Christians for his stability. And that's a catch-22 because as soon as he sees a chink in that Christian's armor, he gets disillusioned. What he really needs to do is to shift his reliance away from the Christians around him to God, to God's Word. And that's why we constantly emphasize the Word of God. Meanwhile, immature believers must remain confident that they themselves still possess eternal life and not let the departure of antichrists make them question their own salvation or Christ's deity. Notice verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. It's very important for a new believer to get this issue of his salvation down, his salvation security down. It's a big problem. In fact, there's a whole group in Christendom who deny salvation. And that automatically implies that they're spiritually weak and immature because they hold on to that. We don't have that. God is a perfect God, and there's no way that he would have produced a salvation that could somehow be disrupted by us. That's not God. He sent his Son at a terrible price to die for us. So the salvation that he's manufactured for us is an open and shut case. That salvation is complete in Christ. And we need to recognize that we have eternal life. We might not be living like it at the given time, but that doesn't make any difference. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. We have, therefore, unconditional salvation security. And then he says in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or mislead you. Antichrists will have a tendency to mislead Christians. They'll try to mislead Christians even within a church. I've seen that happen, and that's a very painful situation. And when people think that these are real Christians, and they may not be Christians, it can do a lot of damage doctrinally in the lives of immature Christians. Well, immature believers should also trust the discernment provided to them by the indwelling Holy Spirit by which they have been anointed of God. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received, and the anointing always refers to the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things in his truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. One of the great truths in Scripture that I as a pastor especially appreciate is that when I'm preaching, and if I'm preaching that which is true, the Holy Spirit in you will clarify to you that that is true. You'll say, yes, I know he's saying that. I know it instinctively. And that's because the Holy Spirit works to clarify that. If I come out with something that isn't true, you're going to say, no, wait a minute. Woo, wait a minute. So I've heard people do this. In fact, one fellow called me up. He says, I was listening to so-and-so on the radio one day. And, boy, he started off great, but all of a sudden he got into this thing where he denied the resurrection and said that we're saved by keeping the law. That's not right, is it, Pastor? I said, no. He says, so I turned him off. I said, that was the Holy Spirit that was leading you. He was leading you to say, whoa, there's a problem here. And the thing is, he was sold on me. He sounded like a real good preacher when he first turned him on. But once he started denying the resurrection, once he started saying that salvation was by the law, boom, turned him off. So Herbert W. Armstrong, you know, one of the cultists. So you got to watch these guys. So like young men, immature believers must learn to rely on Scripture and the Holy Spirit's power and God's grace for discernment and enabling to offset the temptation for disillusionment or deception due to the acts of those who are actually in Satan's realm. That's why he says in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in it. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that there are tares that the enemy has sown in amongst the wheat. There are unsaved people, apostates, that are actually sown in amongst members of the local church. But the wonderful thing is that the true believers of God have the Holy Spirit within them. And the Holy Spirit within them will guard them. And that's one thing I always look to. He'll guard the people. And you don't have to worry as a pastor going around trying to figure out who's the tare, who isn't. Eventually it'll become evident. The tare will, as he grows, will be seen not to be a believer at all. Now, closing this section on the maturity levels, John addressed all believers in verse 28, urging little children, young men, and fathers alike to fellowship with Christ, that they might have confidence and not be ashamed before the Lord at the coming of Jesus Christ at the rapture. That's why he says in verse 28, and now little children, this is the word tekna, which means born ones, this would be children of all ages, abide in him, that means fellowship with the Lord, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's amazing how many Christians are afraid of the rapture because they're afraid of actually meeting God, that he's going to somehow be mad at them or something. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want people to be ashamed at him. He wants people to fellowship with him now so that when Christ appears, the fellowship that they had with the Lord while walking on the earth is the fellowship they're going to see with him in person. And they can smile at the Lord can smile at them. See, God is a good God. He doesn't want his children to be scared to death of him. He's a glorious God. We're going to be overawed at his glory. But he wants us to be confident. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be peaceful when we meet him. So get ready for it now. You know, just walk with the Lord now. And like Dr. King used to say, walk with the King and be a blessing. That's what the Lord wants us to do. So immature believers must shift from relying on other professing Christians for spiritual stability and instead use Scripture and rely on God, the Holy Spirit, to discern and overcome Satan, who tries to lead professing Christian antichrists in the local church to upset the unwary and hurt them spiritually. So if we are immature little children, may we thus grow into spiritual young men. Can I say something? A lot of times I've had Christians say, Pastor, would you pray for something because your prayers will get through where mine won't. And I keep trying to correct that because I say, no. Regardless of our maturity levels, if we are praying in right relationship with the Lord, if our praying in regards to the will of God, that prayer is heard. And if that prayer is heard, it will be answered. So don't think that my prayer is going to get in any closer than yours. From God, we're all on a level playing field. Whether I'm a pastor or not is irrelevant. If you know the Lord, you fellowship with the Lord. You might be an immature Christian. God wants to hear from you. It's just like a parent. You love to hear from your 2-year-old just like you hear from your 20-year-old. Why? Because both of those people are important. And even though the 2-year-old can't speak with the same maturity, you love to hear from them. And that's the way God is with us. We might be an immature Christian. Pray. God will hear your prayer if you're praying in accordance with his will. So don't hold back. Don't feel that the pastor has to pray for you. You can go ahead and pray yourself, and you'll be amazed how the Lord will answer your prayers.